Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him? It shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I'd like to consider with you a subject this evening that is very familiar to each of us. It might be the first word that you ever could remember not being able to pronounce. It's a subject that we know about, but I would just like to spend a little time this evening thinking about it. And that is the omniscience of God. The fact that God knows all things. The fact that he is omniscient. It's something that is very difficult for us to comprehend because we are finite creatures, and God's omniscience is part of his being a infinite God. But it is good for us to ponder these things on occasion for a number of reasons. And so I'd like to consider think about it a little this evening, just to let your mind go. It might be a while since the last time you thought about the omniscience of God, the fact that our God knows everything. Not only is his knowledge complete, it's perfect. There is no flaws in what God knows. He knows absolutely every single detail that has ever been to know since an eternity past, and he knows everything for an eternity to come. And of all of his knowledge, absolutely perfect. If you think about that for a while, it sort of blows a fuse somewhere. It's just incomprehensible. But the thing that really gets to me is the fact that he knows everything completely and perfectly, without flaw, but he knows it at all times. You know, there's such a thing in the human vocabulary of a word as forgotten. You're familiar with that word? Something that you knew at one point, but you haven't used it for a while. The capitals of all of the states of the United States, most of us, at least if we're over 30, We're supposed to learn them at some point in school. But when was the last time somebody asked you about to name the capitals of all the states in America? You know, you learned it once. You remember asking your teachers the question, when will I ever use this? Why do I have to know this? Why do I have to learn it? When will I use it? We tend to put things on the back burner in our minds if we're not using them regularly. But that's not the way it is with God. Everything there is to know about everything, God is consciously aware of at all times. We think about a couple of the verses in the New Testament that call to mind something of the knowledge of God by telling us that he knows when a sparrow dies. The most common bird probably today was the most common bird in the Lord Jesus' time. And every time one of those little sparrows dies, the Lord's aware of it. He also, we're told, knows the number of hairs on our head. But you know, he knows the number of cells in our body. And he knows when one cell dies and one cell begins to live. And there's probably billions of cells in each human body. And I don't know, 20, 30 people here tonight, that's 30 billion, 40 billion cells, numbers of cells that the Lord is aware of just in this room. But if he was sitting here tonight and you were to ask him how many cells were living in the Apostle Peter's body, the night he betrayed the Lord Jesus, God would know it. He wouldn't have to stop and think about it. He wouldn't have to look it up. He'd know it. It'd be right on the tip of his tongue. Every detail about everything from an eternity past to an eternity to come, God knows. And he is fully aware and conscious of all of these details at all times. The Apostle Paul is writing to some saints in Rome, and they're not entirely familiar with Jewish history, and he's filling them in on some of the details and God's plan and how God has down through the ages worked with Israel and will work in the ages to come with Israel. And when he gets done telling them this, he just can't help but break forth in this paean of praise. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And that was just in this, taken up in the two chapters preceding this. Maybe it was the entire letter that Paul was thinking of when he wrote this. The plan of salvation, the gospel. But that in itself is just a part of God's dealings with man. And God's dealings with man is just a part of God's dealing with creation. And creation is just a part of the things that God knows. We haven't even gotten to the point yet where we know how many stars are in exist. We don't know sizes. There's so many things we don't know. For as sophisticated and learned as a people as we think we are, so many things we don't know. And yet God is his knowledge and his wisdom unsearchable. Turn over to Psalm 147. As we consider some of the things concerning the knowledge of God this evening, just three scriptures I'd like you to keep in the back of your mind while we're considering these other scriptures. Psalm 147 and verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. Hebrews chapter 4. This is the one that sort of makes you squirm, you know. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Ezekiel chapter 11. I found Ezekiel, I just can't find chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 5. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak. Thus saith the Lord, Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come to your mind, every one of them. I know the things that come to your mind, every one of them. The incredible thing about God's dealings with us as individuals and his knowledge being infinite is that he is not only aware of our deeds, he's aware of our thoughts. The thoughts and the intents of the heart. And the things that we are going to think, he already knows them. Tomorrow hasn't come for us. We have no idea what tomorrow will bring. But already the Lord knows our thoughts for tomorrow. So what effect does the fact that God is omniscient, God is all-knowing, what effect does that have on our lives? Well, I suppose that first of all, it depends on what camp we're in. First of all, are you his child or aren't you? Are you saved or aren't you? There's something of a lesson for, there's something of a value for each of us to know concerning the omniscience of God, but it would depend on what our relationship is with God. That would determine some of the things that would be most important for us to realize as far as his relationship to us is concerned. First of all, if we're unsaved, what does the omniscience of God have to do with us if we're unsaved? Well, what's Numbers 32:23 say? You don't know it by reference, but you know it by heart. Everybody that was in earshot of my mother when I was growing up knows it by heart. Be sure your sins will find you out. You see, God has established in creation certain principles and laws that govern creation, govern man who lives in creation. They're physical laws, they're spiritual laws. When it comes to spiritual laws, God has decreed that the soul that sins, it must die. The wages of sin is death. Those are some of God's spiritual laws. And the fact of the matter is, God tells us that our sins will find us out. We hear of some pretty awful people that lived down through the past 6,000 years of man's history. We hear of some pretty terrible people that are alive today. We think of ourselves compared to them. Not too bad. If we don't count our thoughts, our lives, well, not too bad. But God says, be sure your sins will find you out. Sins that we are positive, no one else knows about. Take Adam and Eve, for example. Were there any witnesses? There couldn't have been, could there? No witnesses. The perfect time to commit the perfect crime. No witnesses. Yet, God found them hiding in the trees of the garden. It was Cain. And Cain looked this way, and Cain looked this way. I can remember to this day my Sunday school teacher saying, but Cain forgot to look up. No witnesses when Cain murdered Abel. But God saw it. Sarah. She was in her tent. All by herself. And not only that, when she laughed in her heart. She didn't laugh out loud. She laughed in her heart. God says, why'd Sarah laugh? Be sure your sins will find you out. Achan. Remember Achan? He stuck a couple of wedges of gold under the floor of his tent, a couple of garments, just a little bit. And nobody in Israel knew. They went into battle and were humiliated. Thousands died because of Achan's sin. There were a few people who knew about David's sin, but still in all, as king, he kept it very quiet. I suspect that those who knew realized very quickly that if they were to say anything, their end would be rather definite. And rather soon in coming, they open their mouths. A number of months passed. I tend to think that David's sin was still eating at him. And yet, things were rather quiet. The rest of the world had pretty much forgotten. And Nathan appears. And the peace is shattered. I'm not sure how David, of all people, could have thought that God didn't know. Be sure your sins will find you out. Most of us like that verse in Numbers 32 for what it means for other people. When we hear that verse, we always think of so-and-so. Are they listening? But the reverse was written to all of us, wasn't it? Even those of us that are saved. God's record is clear, and it's perfect. Look at Hosea chapter 7. This might have applied to David. I think perhaps, if we're honest with ourselves, occasionally it applies to us. It applied to Ephraim. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 2. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. They consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Go back to Psalm 90. A confession of Moses. Psalm 90 and verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. God's record when it comes to our sin is perfect. He knows every single one of them. And the soul that sinneth, it must die. Because the wages of sin is death. And because God's a God of omniscience, there is not one sin that He will forget. If we commit only one sin in all our life, God knows it. And one sin is all that is necessary to separate us from God for all eternity. That is a sobering thought, isn't it? Every sin. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. It's not something God has to look up. It's not something he has to stop and think about for a minute. Every man that has ever lived, God has his sins before them. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that incredible? That's what happens when we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As some of the old time preachers used to say, that's what happens when we come under the blood. It doesn't mean that God has forgotten our sins. Believe me. Throughout eternity, God will never forget the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross. What it means is that he will not remember them. It means that he will not hold them up for judgment. You remember Esther. The king was rather bored one day, and he asked that the books of the of history be read to him. Everything that happened in the kingdoms in the olden times was written down. Everything. And then occasionally, when they didn't have television, or when there wasn't anything good on television, the king would ask to have the books brought out and read to him. And all of a sudden, they were reading along and they read about, what was the problem? I forget now. Yeah, the plot to kill the king. And the king said, what did we do for that man? You see, there was called to remembrance. Did we do something for him? And that's how systems worked in those days. The books would be brought out, and a case would be read, and the king would say, what did we do? Well, we haven't done anything yet. He's appealing it, or something like that. Well, let's act on it. You see, and that is the sense he will not remember them for judgment. It's not that he will not, that he'll forget them, but he won't call them up for judgment. Our sins will never be judged again because our sins have already been judged in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ in his own body bore every sin ever committed. He paid the penalty for all sin. That's how incredible a sacrifice was made at Calvary's cross. And God's knowledge is perfect. God placed on him every sin. There wasn't one God missed. However, in order to benefit from that sacrifice, we have to accept him as our Lord and Savior. It is not going to be possible, since God is omniscient, since God knows all things, it is not going to be possible to stand before him one day and say, "Well, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. You must not have heard me." It wasn't written down. It was an oversight. God makes no mistakes. If you have not confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, if you have not confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, there isn't a day coming when you're going to be able to talk God into believing that, well, I did confess it. It was 1987. I remember the occasion. God's record's perfect. God's record's perfect. Everyone that accepts his Son as Savior, the judgment for their sins was borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who doesn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, does not confess him as Lord, their judgment was borne as well. But what they have said to God is, "I don't want to accept his sacrifice. I want to cover these myself. I committed them, so I want to answer for them." Soul of sinner, must die. Eternal separation from God. It would seem that it would be a rather important thing to settle this question of whether or not we've accepted him as Savior. Other people perhaps may think we've accepted him as Savior, but if God's record doesn't state it, and God's record is the only one that counts, in the day to come, it won't matter how many witnesses we have. "Well, they told me they were saved. He told me they were saved. He was saved." Doesn't matter how many witnesses we present. If we have not truly in our heart accepted him as Savior, at that point it will be eternally too late. It would seem to be a rather important issue to settle, wouldn't it? What about those of us who have accepted him as Savior? What's the omniscience of God mean for us? Well, I lost another battle with the clock. We can't turn to the scriptures. I'll tell you what they say. You can look them up if you so desire later. Job 23:10. You remember Job's case, don't you? It got to the point where even his wise friends and comforters didn't know why this was happening to him. Has anything ever happened to you in your life when you just for a moment paused and asked God why? Has anything like that ever happened? You ever ask God why? Job says, "I don't know why. but I know that God knows. In every circumstance of life, in every trial, in every test, in every burden, in every problem, God knows. And He knows why He's allowed it. It's a great source of comfort in a time of trial to know that God knows. We might not know. Not many of us are called upon to suffer like Job suffered, lose everything except his wife, and his wife's comfort was curse God and die. She was the only one Job had left, even lost his health. Job found tremendous comfort in knowing that God knows. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've disappointed God? When you failed Him? When you haven't lived up to His expectations, and you haven't obeyed His commandments, ever been a time? A time of weakness, a time of failure. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, verse 14, He remembers our frame. He knows we're dust. He made us. And He knows we're prone to failure. And if there's anyone I would want to know, to have know that I am prone to failure, it's Him, of all people. It is a tremendous source of comfort in our times of weakness and failure and sin, just to know that God knows, He remembers that we are dust. Sometimes we don't fail. For me, it's on the rare occasion. But sometimes we don't fail. Sometimes we do obey. And yet, even though we don't fail, even though we do obey, even though we do what's right, we're falsely accused. You finally get it straight, you finally do it right, and somebody charges you with sin. False accusation. Which case in Psalm 139, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." It's a tremendous blessing to know in the face of a false accusation that God knows the truth. Remember the Lord Jesus? 1 Peter chapter 2, He suffered, leaving for us an example. When He was reviled, He reviled not again, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. How can God judge righteously? Because God knows the truth. We may be falsely accused by man, but that shouldn't concern us, because God knows the truth. Turn to John chapter 21. Here's one of my favorites. Peter failed. Peter failed miserably. The Lord appeared to Peter and restored Peter. But it was still fresh in Peter's mind. Peter might have even wondered, what's he going to do with me now? Is he going to put me on a shelf? Really, that's what he deserved? He couldn't send him out to witness of him if every time he met someone that was unsaved, he said he didn't know the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't be a very good witness. Maybe it was time to retire, Peter. The Lord came to Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, I'm going to leave you with a job that I hold very close to my heart, tending my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You know, in the face of failure, it's tremendous truth to know what Peter says in verse 17. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Sometimes it's a little hard to tell we love them, if you were to judge by our behavior. He says, if you love me, you'll love your brother. Sometimes if you were to judge my love for the Lord by the way I love my brother, it wouldn't be too strong, would it? But it's wonderful to know that he knows all things. He knows we love him. Isaiah in chapter 65 says, before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear them. When it comes to praying, it's tremendous to know that he knows all things. You ever get done praying and then all of a sudden realize you forgot something? All of a sudden, oh, I meant to. Before they speak, I will answer. It's incredible to know that God knows the desires of our hearts. He just wants to hear us utter them. There's one more area, rather incredible, our eternal security. We are eternally secure. Why? Because with God there are no surprises. God knows the beginning from the end. Not only is he omniscient, but he is all powerful as well. He knows that his power will hold till the end. He knows there will be no one who can overthrow him. He knows every event. From now to the end of eternity, if there is such a thing. And based on his knowledge, he can tell us. We are eternally secure. We never have to concern ourselves with the future of our salvation. Because there are no surprises with God. That is incredible. He knows if he is able to tell us that we are saved, we have everlasting life. He wouldn't tell us that if he didn't know for sure that we have everlasting life. Knowing that he is omnipotent, what effects should that have in our lives? Well, as we stop and ponder it, it should fill our hearts with worship and adoration, shouldn't it? Incredible knowledge of God. We should bow ourselves in awe before such a God. It should encourage us, too. Proverbs 15:3. The eye of the Lord is everywhere, beholding the good and the evil. He sees it all. Every little thing that we do for him, he sees. Sometimes what discourages us most in our Christian service is no one appreciates it. No one knows. God knows. He sees it all. It should fill us with peace. Incredible peace. For one thing, we know that God is okay. What do I mean by that? Last week about this time, my wife came out looking for me. Maybe it was a little later than this, I guess. I was on snow detail. And she got concerned. Didn't know if I was okay or if I had shoveled snow on top of myself. And she came out looking for me. You know, we never have to be concerned about whether God's okay or not. It never has to cross our mind. We have perfect peace in knowing that God is in total control. God knows all things, and he's okay. It also brings peace to us because having a God that knows is a tremendous source of comfort. Should fill our hearts with joy as well. Since he has asked us to serve him in this life, since we will spend all eternity serving him, it should be a tremendous source of peace and joy in knowing that our master knows everything we do for him. Nothing will go unheeded. Nothing will go unknown. And for that matter, nothing will go unrewarded. Isn't it incredible? Our God is an omnipotent God. He knows it all. A monument of grace. A sinner saved by blood. The streams of love I trace up to the fountain, God. And in his sovereign counsels see eternal thoughts of love to me. God knows the way. He holds the key. He guides us with unerring hand. sometime with tearless eyes will see. Yes, up there. Yes, there will understand. And trust in God through all thy days. Fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy way, still sing and praise. Sometime, sometime, we'll understand. Father, we thank thee for who thou art. We thank thee, Father, that thou art an infinite God, of infinite power, of infinite knowledge. Thy knowledge and thy wisdom are past finding out. We thank thee, Father, that in thy divine counsels, thou hast sought to reveal thyself to us. We would pray, Father, that thy Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to take in just a little more who thou art. That thy Spirit might be able to use this knowledge to give us a greater desire to stir our hearts. Give us a greater desire to serve and please thee in the days of thy head. We thank thee, Father, that thou art a God that knowest us as individuals, knowest every facet of our lives, every detail, and knows that we love thee. We thank thee, Father, that in thy divine counsels, the plan of salvation designed to perfection, called to have thy Son sent to Calvary. Thank thee, Father, for him. We thank thee that he went there. We thank thee, Father, that in going there, he showed us the Father. We thank thee for him. We thank thee for what he showed to us of thee. We thank thee, Father, that one day soon we will be able to see him face to face. And so many of the things we don't understand and don't know, so many of the weaknesses and failures will be done away with. Time is coming that we can look forward to. And we can praise and serve thee as we ought. Accept our thanks, Father, for him, for all that thou hast bestowed upon us. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.